Well, did anyone else go on the wisdom quest and get some bling? Anybody else get one of these? We have a wizard out there, and you're probably going, what's the green? There's our wizard right over there. There's somebody out there. And there's a sign that is a wisdom quest, and each one of those, if you find those, you go to the wizard. He gives you a memory verse to kind of go along with the sermon, and you get a little a piece of candy, or this is a watch. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is we're going to be talking about time. And we're going to be talking about what it looks like and what he's speaking on in regards to time. Before we open the Word of God, let's just pray together. Let's just invite God to be with us in this time that we have together. God, we come. And we just worship you. God, we just ask that you would forgive us of our trespasses. There has been a whole week that went by, and there are moments where we didn't seek after you. There are moments that our hearts were far from you. And God, we just ask that you would forgive us of those moments. And God, we would forgive those that we trespassed against as you have forgiven us. We are just impressed always with your grace for us. And God, we just ask that this morning as we open your word, that it would penetrate those hard places in our heart, those dark places in our heart, and that we would see your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness in a new and a fresh way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard somebody say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask this? And there's questions like that all the time, right? Like, why did this happen? I've been doing this job for a very long time, and I've sat with people who have asked that question, why, God? Like, why? Like, why did you let my baby go to term and then during delivery pass away? Why, God, did my 16-year-old get cancer and pass away? Why did my mom leave so early? Or why did this happen? Why did I lose my job? Like, God, I need to know the answer of why. It is a very uncomfortable moment to sit there as a pastor because here's the answer. I don't know. I don't know. But today, what we're going to do is look at why we ask the question why. And there's a reason for that in the scriptures. And also go, well, what do we do when we don't have the answer to why? What do we do in the middle of this? And so we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes. The author of this, we believe, is King Solomon. He's very, very wise. He describes himself as pastor or teacher, and he writes all of these wise things down. And he's tried everything really that this world has to offer. And he uses a term called under the sun. And what he's talking about is life without God. Life under the sun without the transcendent God who is intervening, and we understand who he is and we're walking with him and trying to live with his presence in our life. And he's talking, when he says under the sun, it means no God. And then he says, he goes through a different scenario. So he goes, I'm going to seek knowledge. And that's the first thing that he gets to. And he goes, man, I'm going to go after it. I'm going to learn. I'm going to understand. And God gave him a capacity to learn in a way that we don't have. And he just absorbed information. And what did he say that it led to? Grief and sorrow. Grief and sorrow, because he could see the world as it was and as it is. And he says it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all a chasing after the wind. It's trying to grab that smoke, and you think you have it and you don't have it. And so he goes, well, what am I going to do? It's not knowledge. And then he goes after pleasure. And he had the means, he had the ability to have everything that this world has to offer, the best of the best, to enjoy all that God has provided. And he said, hey, some of these things are very enjoyable, but they too are meaningless. They're vanity because they never can really satisfy. And so he makes another attempt and he says, well, it's going to be my work My legacy, if you will. And he goes into that, and he goes for a long time trying to figure out, like, is this something that will actually give him meaning? And what does he say? What does he discover? He discovers that all of his work is going to be handed over to somebody else. And he's like, some other fool's going to get all of this, and they're going to break it, basically. And I have no control over this. This, too, is vanity. This is meaningless. This is not something that is going to produce what we think it is going to produce. And so now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And he's going to talk about the mystery of time, because time keeps on ticking. And he's going to describe this to us in this very poetic way. There are songs that this passage that we're going to look at, there are songs that have been made after this. If you watch the movie Forrest Gump, anybody watch that movie? It's in that movie, and it's almost word for word what this text is about to tell us. So we'll read it. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. It's very poetic, isn't it? It kind of has this rhythm to it. And if you look at it, it's 28 different comparisons in it. And it's divisible by seven, and the seven is a complete number in the scripture, and it means this. This is what he's saying in all of this. He's saying, this is the sum of your life. This is the sum of your life. This is what's going to happen to you under the sun. There are going to be moments that are wonderful, and there's going to be moments that are really hard. And if we go to verse 2 in there, it says, a time to be born and a time to die. Those are something that we have no control over, right? You are born. You have a birth date. You have a birth certificate. You did not choose that day. It was chosen for you, right? And then he bookends it with, there's a time to die. You someday will have a death certificate. It won't matter to you, but you will have one. You will have a death certificate. And it will catch you at some level by surprise. It's always surprising to us. Even if you kind of know it's coming, you know it's there, that day comes, that moment comes, that last breath is taken, and what happens? It's a surprise. And you leave this world, and you enter the other. And it's this book-ended chunk. And what he's telling us is, this is the sum of your life under the sun. These are the things that you will experience. These are the things that will be a part of the life in the seasons that you have. And you don't always have control over them. Whether it's joy, and there's joy in this world, right? There's joy. There's some moments that you have in your life, you're like, that was awesome. That was just good. I enjoyed that. And then there are times where it's really, really difficult. And there's these times of mourning. There's a time, there's times under the sun that are just difficult, and they force us to ask the question, why? Why, God? Why am I in this season right now? Why am I in this place right now? Remember, he is talking about life under the sun when he gives us a picture of time here. He's talking about life under the sun without God. And so if it's without God, you just saw the sum of life. That's all you get. Doesn't matter who you are. This is what you're going to get. There's going to be times where you sow things. There's times you're going to reap things. There's times where you're going to mourn. There's times where you're going to have joy. And that's it. That's all you get. That's the sum of life under the sun. And so he goes on, and what he's describing, if there's no creator, then you're just the result of the, if we're just a result of this cosmic accident, your life really has no meaning. It doesn't have a meaning without God. But then he goes on in verse 9, what gain has a worker from all his toil? He goes back to that toil thing, that work thing. I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So now Solomon brings God into the picture. He says, if you live as though there is no God, you have a massive, massive problem. But even if you believe in God, you still face a problem. And God has a purpose. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Nothing is random. Nothing is random. Every event of life carries a design to it. That's what we have under the sun. So you'll hear people say this, and I don't like this statement. Everything happens for a reason. Anybody hear that? That's not helpful when you're in a time of mourning, and you're in a time of sadness. This is not helpful. Let's just say that. It may have meaning, it may have purpose, but you will never know it here on earth. You may never understand why God did what he did in that moment. You may never understand it under the sun. And so it's really not all that helpful. What's really helpful is to know how, when to speak, when to be silent, when just to put your arm around that person and just cry with them, because they're, and help them to walk through the tears of this world, because we all have them. We will all experience them, because none of us are outside of living under the sun. And so Solomon here, he brings God into this, and he says that everything, there's a design to this, there's an eternity to this, but God does not tell his whole plan to us. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And what is he saying here? He says, God, who is eternal, he is infinite, has put eternity into finite beings. And so you and I cannot understand everything in this world. We cannot see it. We cannot understand it. And so yet the question of why is because that is in our hearts. This idea of eternity is placed upon our hearts. And so when we see something that doesn't make sense, or it's not the way it's supposed to be, we go, why? Why, God? Why did this happen? Why are we here? And he tells us, you're not going to know. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has placed eternity in your hearts. We're hardwired to long for the answer of why. That's why we ask why. Because eternity is upon our hearts. but we're limited. We may get glimpses of it. We may get glimpses of it, and there's these little moments of hope that we see, and we look for the why in all of those situations. At least I do. I don't know if you. I think you'd probably do. In those difficult situations, you're like, going, why? And you're looking for some hope. You're looking for some light. You're looking for some understanding. And we get glimpses, but we don't fully understand it. So how do we navigate this? How should we live? How do we navigate the joys and the tears of life without knowing the fullness of God's plan? Well, he gives us two real ways. One is it prepares us to enjoy the joys of God's gifts. When you have joy here, it is from Creator God. It is out of his goodness that you have the joys of this world. And how do I know this? Well, because he's the one who has given you life. Without life, you have no experience of joy, right? And so he is the giver of life. He is also the giver of joy. It's a gift to us. But it also prepares us for something. We recognize the goodness of joy. We recognize them as gifts from God. But it also prepares us to endure the tears that God has entrusted to us. That God has entrusted to us. Let's start with joys. The teacher asks, what gain has the worker from his toil? It's the same question that began chapter 1. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under his sun? That word gain shows up 10 times in the book. It means profits. It means what's left over at the end of your toil. His question is, after all the busyness, and how many of you feel like you're busy? How many of you feel like you're on the hamster wheel, running, 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 running all the time, and there's always more to do than you have time to do? Anybody else with me on that? We all feel like that, right? And he asked this question that is brilliant. Like, what is all this busyness that we're doing? Like, what's the purpose of it? Why do this? What is the purpose? What does it matter? What are we striving for with all this effort? What will remain? What will we profit from? What will actually, this is what he's asking, what will actually last? What is actually eternal? It's the question every human begins with, I think, when they start to have the ability to reason. Does my life matter? Does my life matter? Does it count? Not just that I was born and lived and died, but what is going to endure from my life? It's... Anybody see the movie Gladiator? I love that movie. I probably shouldn't say that from stage, but I do like that movie. You know, Russell Crowe, he's pretty fit in that movie. He's pretty, like, fit in it, and he's right before the battle, he rallies with the men, and what does he say? He says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." And you're like, yeah, I'm with you, right? Like, you want to jump into the screen and join in the battle that is going on. Why? Because eternity has been placed upon your heart from God Almighty, and you want your life to matter. And what he speaks in those words, it feels like it matters. It feels like it matters. And so the teacher asks about gain. He's asking, what will echo into eternity in your life? That's why the Bible says, like, I always got confused by this, like, do not store up treasures here on earth, but in heaven, right? Like, anybody else get confused? They're like, well, I gotta have some stuff, God. What are you talking about, right? Like, I know, like, we got 6 years and the car is gonna fall apart here. Like, I know that, but I still need one. Like, what do you mean by that? And what is it, like, am I supposed to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good? Like, what are you talking about, God? Right? And what he's talking about is the same thing that Solomon is talking about. What in your life will move toward eternity? What in your life will endure after this world? It's not your, you know, my truck is not 19. It's 2006. Toyota is not going to make it to eternity. It's probably in the next couple of years. Not going to make it past that, right? It just is. And he's going, man, don't focus so much on that. But what about your life matters? Well, nothing matters if it's just about life under the sun. Nothing matters. This is what Solomon is talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about. So what are the things that actually matter? The things that endure in our lives. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. He points to this gift. He points to this reality. So in one sense, Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But it also says, bread and drink and clothing and life with people you love are gifts from God. They're for you because God is for you. And he gives us these gifts that we can enjoy. So what do we do? What do we make of it? Can we enjoy it or is it vanity? Oh, of course you can enjoy it. Of course you should. But there's a difference between gift and gain. There's a difference between enjoying this thing that God has given you and thinking that it is a gain for you. It's a subtle difference, but God gives good gifts. But when we try to turn them into the ultimate thing, this is where we often get into trouble. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory, he talks about this idea of nostalgia. And nostalgia is a longing. It's a reality that our hearts have. How many of you who are, your kids are out of the house, have looked at a picture recently and you went, oh, that chubby little face, I miss that. I wish we could be back in that season. Oh my goodness, right? Like we do this. It was so wonderful. But when you're in that season, you're like, this is not that wonderful, right? All right. Like that's just kind of how it works. And so this nostalgia thing is the longing for this time that has passed by that we will never get back. And we're like, man, I wish they were there. I wish they were under my roof in this way. And he talks about this and he explores this and he talks about that moment when those kids were in that place. That was a gift from God. The nostalgia is the gift from God. But it's a recognition that it was a gift and it's not the ultimate meaning. To go back to that place is not what God has for you in this season, in this place. Remember what Solomon says. He says, there's a season for everything. There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a moment for that and it is good and it is a gift from God. But you going back to it, it wouldn't be the same. It would be different. So C.S. Lewis, he talks about this, and he talks about, do we have that quote from him? He talks about, he's analyzing this, and he says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not to them, it is only came through them. What came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only a scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Lewis' point here is that the beauty, the pleasure, the joy, the longings, they're all signposts. They awaken a desire, but they cannot satisfy fully. And if we believe that they will satisfy fully, they become a dumb idol, is what he's telling us. They become something they're not supposed to. So the joy of your children at home, the joy of a great meal, they're signposts to the great creator, the one who gives good gifts. They in and of themselves will never satisfy you. That is what he's trying to describe to us. That is what he's trying to help us to understand. They are a foretaste meant to direct us to the one, the creator, the one who is, he is above the sun. He is outside of the sun. He is the transcendent one who created all things, who is eternity himself. That he has set that upon our hearts, and so we long for those things. We're made for eternity, not just for this life under the sun, and yet we have joys in this life under the sun. So Ecclesiastes 3 prepares us not only to enjoy God's gift, but also to endure life's tears. Because it tells us there's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. It's coming. You're going to have it. These seasons happen to us, and we never, I've never scheduled, I shall have cry time on Wednesday and after. Like, it just happens, right? Like, we don't schedule it, and it just comes upon us. And it feels like, oh, it's so heavy. Here's the beauty of it. We don't schedule tears, but they're for a season. That's the beauty of it. It's not forever. It's not forever. It's not eternal, because what does the eternal God promise you and me? He promises, I'm going to wipe every tear. I'm going to wipe every tear from your eyes. I'm going to take all of those things from you. And you're not going to have to live in that anymore. When pain comes, our instinct is to ask, why is this happening? How can I fix it? But Ecclesiastes teaches us that not everything can be fixed. Some seasons must be endured. Some tears must be simply carried. And just let me say this. Not all tears are because of sin or weakness, or failure. Sometimes tears are entrusted to us by God himself. And so it's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. It's okay to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Some famous guy said that. Tears are temporary. They have a beginning, but be encouraged, they also have an end. You may be in a season of weeping. You may be in a season of unimaginable joy. But Ecclesiastes says, your tears will not last forever. They're not going to last. One day God himself will wipe every tear. Ecclesiastes reminds us even our tears have purpose. Look at verse 14 with me. I have perceived whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. One day when we see it all clearly, this is what he's saying. Whatever God does endures forever. So what if the joys, the tears were for you? They weren't against you, but they were for you. They were there to mold you. They were there to help you. They were there to be a part of your story that God was redeeming. And that he's not wasting those. That someday you're going to see clearly, And you're not going to go, God, why did this happen? You're not going to do that anyway. It's God Almighty. But even that thought in our head, like, why want to know why? I think you're going to see, and I'm going to see and go, oh, I wouldn't change anything. You're brilliant. That was amazing. I wouldn't change one of those tears or one of those joys for anything else. I see now clearly. I see what you see because I see eternity that you have set upon my heart and that you changed me and bought me with a price through the precious blood of your Son, that I may see this clearly now, that every tear, every joy, it was from you and endures forever. It shaped me. It changed me. When God placed eternity in our hearts, he was placing something that was not something that we can totally understand. I don't think that if God said, okay, today I'm going to tell you all the whys, you wouldn't understand it. I wouldn't understand it because we can't see. Like, think of this. 1,000 generations coming together. All knuckleheads just like you and me. Right? 1,000 generations. With tears and joys and all the, and God's working all of that stuff for his good, for his glory, and for your good and their good. And he does it all and he puts it all together. And I don't understand how he does it because I'm not God. That would make me God if I understood it all. I don't know how he does it, but he says he does it and he promises to do it for you and he promises to do it for me. And so when those tears come, and you're enduring that, here's what he also promises, that he will be present with you. He will be in there with you. And instead of asking the question, why, God, maybe the question is, God, will you just make yourself known? Can I just rest with you? Can I just be with you in the moment? I'm going to trust you. I don't like it. I don't like the tears. I don't like the pain. But I'm going to trust you in this moment. I'm going to trust you today because you are sovereign over it all. I don't know how it works, and I wasn't designed to know how it works. There was this famous guy named Job. He was a deep follower of God. God was blessing him. He had some great joys. He had wealth. He had children. He had health. And it was all taken in an instant. It was gone. His friends said, man, curse God and die. Curse God and die. The scriptures are really interesting in this because it makes it very clear, and I want you to hear this, it wasn't a punishment for Job. It was not a punishment for Job. He was righteous. He was a righteous man. And he still suffered. And when he cried out, why? Here's what he got. He didn't get an answer. He didn't get an answer. He got something else. He got a picture of how big our God is. It wasn't a detailed answer, but a revelation of God himself. Look at Job 38. God goes to him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. I'm bigger than all of this, Job. You weren't there when I put the stars in the sky. You weren't there when I laid the foundation of this world. You weren't there, but I'm the eternal God, the creator of all things, including you. And I know this is painful. I know this is hurt. But will you trust me? Job's comfort didn't come from knowing why everything happened, but from knowing who was holding it all together. In Job 42:5, you can read this story on your own. It's a phenomenal story. If you are in that season of weeping, that season of going, man, I just don't know. This is what Job says. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. But now my eyes see you. This is exactly what Ecclesiastes is showing us. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. God didn't give me that very often to dance. I'm a horrible dancer. But I'm sure there's a time where I probably should. And if he ever gives me that opportunity, I'm going to dance. But it's not in my control. Our tears are not wasted. They're appointed by the sovereign God who makes everything. What does Ecclesiastes say? God makes everything what? Beautiful in its time. We think of our time just under the sun, our 70, 80 years, if God so blesses you with that. That's what we think of it. But it's in God's time, which is different than our time. We will see someday the full design. One day we will know the why. And I will tell you, I believe this wholeheartedly. You will go, thank you. Thank you for those tears. Thank you. Thank you for those joys. Thank you for that mourning. Thank you for those moments of dancing. They're all from you because you're sovereignly over it and you wove it together for my good and for your glory. There's coming a day, verse 14 says, there's coming a day when God himself will enable us to step back and see the whole. We'll see and unfold these untold joys and these unspeakable sorrows in our life and how they're woven together. I was thinking about this as I was sitting in my office, and I was thinking about, he could give us more joys. I'm thinking, like, couldn't you, like, just give us a few more joys and take away some of those tears? Here's the trust part. If he did that, it wouldn't be as beautiful. He could do it, but it wouldn't be this beauty that he wants for you and for me, because he's over all. He's sovereign over all of this. And he understands that. Verse 15 says this: that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. What does that mean? While we live bound by time, God stands outside of it, unbound, free, and sovereign. Our domain is here and now, but his domain is everlasting to everlasting. He is able to seek what has been driven away, the seasons we wish to forget, riddled with doubts, riddled with tears, and one day he will bring them back, not to shame us, but to show us they perfectly fit into the tapestry of his beauty for our story. For everything, there is a season, a time under heaven. God entered into time through the person of Jesus Christ. He took on flesh. God, the one who is eternal, who always was, been, and always is, the great I Am, took on flesh. He came as a baby and he lived here on earth, and he was bound by time for 33 years. He was bound by this. And he didn't escape the seasons, did he? He didn't escape them. Oh, I think Jesus had some joyful times. I think he enjoyed hanging out. We often project who we are onto Jesus. I think he was a little sarcastic funny. I think that's who he is. But he probably was a way better balance of that than me, right? He is grace and truth, and he has all of those things. And he had moments where he went, that was awesome. That was so good. He had moments where he was eating a meal and he's like, that is so delicious. Oh, good, right? And he also had moments where he went, man, that's painful. The shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. His tears were here. On this earth, they fell to the ground. He experienced those tears. And I think that's comforting. He didn't escape it. But he is the one who is eternal, and he did not escape it. When the Son of God was buried, it was though God was... it was like God was planting eternity on our hearts all over again. This time by placing the maker of eternity into our hearts. So God placed eternity into all of our hearts, a longing for it, but it could not be fulfilled without the one who is eternal coming and living. When we say you to be born again, to be born not of flesh, but of the Spirit, to accept Jesus into your heart, that's what we're saying, that all of eternity is coming in and you see the world differently, you know the world differently, because you know the creator of the world who came for you, who loved you, who died on a cross for you because you were a sinner, and everything under the sun is meaningless without him. Everything. It's meaningless. He revealed how much he loved us. He sacrificed for us. I was thinking about Jesus on the cross. Before the foundation of the world, it was planned. Before all of this took place, this sacrifice was going to happen. And it was painful. But in that pain came our righteousness, our perfection, our answer to someday going, why? Well, here you go. This is why you have tears. This is why you have mourning. Without that, it is only those things under the sun, and it's bookended by a birth certificate and a death certificate. What endures forever? What endures forever? For every tear, every hurt, every scar, I believe that God can use that for his purpose, to make it beautiful, to make you beautiful just like his son. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we worship you. We worship you alone. God, we recognize that this world is broken and it's hard. And sometimes we have to endure, and sometimes it is very, very difficult to not ask that question of what are you doing, God? Because we do not understand. You've created us rational. You've created us with an understanding, but you have not created us with understanding of all and seeing all. But we trust you today. God, let our hearts just trust you today. Whether we're in a season of joy or whether we're in a season of weeping, God, let us trust you. I just ask that you would bring people around us if we're in that weeping time, that mourning time, that there would be people around us that would encourage us, that your presence would be felt in it. And God, that someday that we would believe and that we would trust that you are going to make that which is broken into something that is beautiful. God, we recognize that we are broken vessels And without you, we have no hope. We only have life under the sun. God, I pray that we don't want just life under the sun, but we want the eternal, the eternity that you've promised us, that through your son, through belief in your son, that we can have eternity that endures and lasts forever and ever, adventure after adventure with you and your presence. God, we trust you for that today. We believe in you today. And we believe that you're sovereign over all of these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.